Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us together to worship you together as a group and study your word, to work through things that are going on in our lives and work through the application of your word, and to fellowship with one another, encouraging each other, edifying each other, strengthening each other, being there for each other. Thank you for this special time. We want to focus in on what you have for us. Open our ears, open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and to your word, and minister to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Week three of A Balanced Life. As you know, the topic for the month is about how do we live a life that's faithful to the Lord and that's balanced in how we approach our faith in everything that we do. Sometimes we're overly distracted from our faith, and sometimes we're like stressed out about how to live out our faith. And the idea behind the study was, how do we just find the balance of living fruitfully in the Lord? So week one, part one, was on the topic of it starts with your heart. And the four takeaways were, we're going to seek God's kingdom first, and everything else will be added to us. We're going to embrace each season, whether it's good or bad, what we wanted or what we didn't want. We're going to not worry or strive to earn. And then we're going to rest and find passion in the Lord. And that was kind of a criteria. If you're finding rest and passion, those are things that come from the Lord. If you're worrying and stressing, anxiety, if you're striving, none of that is of the Lord. And so that was kind of a criteria for us to learn. Week two, last week, part two, was our life is an offering of worship. And so we just went through Romans chapter 12 through 15. We didn't, we just read snippets, but we went through 10 sections in that part of Romans. And the idea was, this is, if we're going to start with the right heart, that's week one. And then this was a framework that we can, like a lens that we could apply to our life. And if we live according to this framework, we're living with our whole life being a sacrifice offering of worship to God, and that that would naturally put us into the balance that we're talking about. So this week, part three, is work-rest balance. It's a little play on words. If you've heard of work-life balance, work-rest balance. And so really it's focused on rest today, and working hard and resting well. So we have five points, and for each of the points, we'll just pick a handful of scriptures that help teach us how to work hard, how to rest well. So the first point for today is that God sets an example of balancing work and rest in the Old Testament. So we're going to, this is just, what is, how did God set up humanity and his followers for working and resting, kind of starting with the basics. And so you know that God created the world in how many days? I never know how to answer that question. I always say seven because I'm including the day of rest, but I think the right answer is six. So God worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Now, he could have created the world in one day, or in a moment, or not rested at all. It wasn't like he was tired. He created the world in this fashion as a model to us, that we would live according, like all of what we do is a reflection of the Lord. We're made in his image. So we would live out what he did. So he created the world in 6 days. And for these verses I put up on the screen, I have a lot of verses, so I'm not going to read through them all. You can read them as I'm referring to them, and I'll like cherry pick and kind of skim through them. But you can see in this verse, he rested on the seventh day and sanctified it as holy, as something that we would then model after him. Now, God created humans to not even in the garden, in perfection, before there was ever sin or evil in the world, he created humans. The way that he created them was to work. He put humans into, in Genesis 2:15, he put humans into the Garden of Eden to keep it, and he gave them responsibilities to be fruitful with their work, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over the earth. And when he looked and he saw everything he created, and he saw humans working in the garden as part of that creation, he saw giving humans the responsibility of managing the earth, he saw that it was very good. That was his judgment, that work and everything else in it, that's involved in it, is very good. But the fall changed things a little bit. In Genesis 3:16 through 19, we see that after Adam and Eve sinned, took matters into their own hands, one of the consequences, the curse upon humanity, was that all of our responsibilities and work is now painful. We still need to do it, but it's just hard, and it hurts, and it's taxing on us in a way that it wasn't before. Specifically, it calls out the type, like specific work for women and specific work for men in these verses, and it says it's all just going to be hard. So then you think, all right, maybe I need to just avoid this work because it's so hard now. Maybe all work's turned evil after the fall. Well, that's not the case. God still calls us to work. In fact, God calls us to work not just for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. In Leviticus 23, he says, when you reap harvest from your land, don't reap everything. Leave stuff behind so that those who have less than you, the poor and the stranger, can gather some of that up. That you're giving, like you're working not for yourself, not just for yourself, but you're working for yourself and for those around you. So even though work is hard, it's still considered a good thing from the Lord. And not only that, we're not just working for ourselves, we're working for those around us as well. But even though that's the case, even though we were made to work, work is going to be hard, and we're commanded to work and work for others. Even though all of that's the case, what happened on the seventh day? God rested, Sabbath. So we're called to set aside time to rest. In our daily sleep, we literally physically have to rest, or else you will have literally a psychotic break and you will die from a lack of sleep. And weekly, we're called to have regular rest breaks. That's why God instituted the Sabbath for Israel in Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you'll work, but on the seventh day you'll rest. And why should you do that? Because God rested. And who should be doing that? You and your whole household. Everyone that you're responsible for, everyone that you have authority over, you're setting the model, you're setting the example of working hard and resting. And you're setting that example to everyone. So that's the first point. God sets that example of balancing work and rest in the Old Testament. The second point, there's consequences for not working hard. God warns us of the consequences of laziness and procrastination and neglect in these Proverbs verses. It shows the ant as an example to the fool or to the lazy person. And it says the ant has nobody telling the ant what to do. The ant is just out working hard and preparing in the good times for the storing up food in the ant colony for when there is no food left and there's food stored up. And nobody's like telling the ant, oh, you got to be doing this. Nobody's micromanaging the ant. If you've ever seen ant scouts, there's just one lonely ant out there scouting for food. Or even when ants are in a line, like they're doing the ant march, even then, if one ant gets out of place, it's not like the other ants go and catch that ant. every aunt's responsible to do their job, and every aunt just takes on that responsibility and prepares for hard times. And it says, don't be lazy then, be like the aunt, that poverty's gonna come, hard times are gonna come, prepare by working hard ahead of time. When you work hard, you profit. But when you are idle, when you're lazy, when you neglect your responsibilities, the end result of that is gonna be poverty in a variety of different ways. Obviously financial poverty, but relational poverty, you know, any sort of resource that we have the things that God has given us can fall apart if we're not taking care of them, etc. In fact, this goes even further, that the church in the New Testament is instructed to discipline those who are failing to work hard and discipline those who are failing to provide. So in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it commands us to withdraw from the person who's acting disorderly. And the example of disorderly work in this passage is refusing to work and just kind of mooching off of everybody else. And for that person, they need to be told that, like, it's the type of person who's just making themselves busy with unimportant things and never is getting to the actual provision and hard work, but just filling up their time with things that aren't producing. And for that person, we're called to encourage them to work hard in quietness and make for themselves what they need to provide for themselves. And so there are consequences for not working hard. Point number three, the Lord, this is the kind of the positive side of that. The Lord works through those who do work hard. So if you don't work hard, there's consequences. If you do work hard, the Lord works through you. All that we do should be done for the Lord. We should not be motivated by what others think of us or what we look like to other people or how impressive we are or how wealthy we seem or how successful we seem. None of that should be any motivation. We shouldn't be worried about what others' opinions are. The only motivation is I'm going to work faithfully to the Lord, and whatever happens is in the Lord's hands. I don't care about anything but doing my best to serve the Lord faithfully. These two passages represent that well. Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Serve the Lord. Ephesians 6 talks about a bondservant. You can extend that to just being like, if you're employed, work for your boss with sincerity of heart as if you're working for Christ, not for your boss to be impressed, not for your coworkers to be impressed, not for you to earn something in an earthly sense, but purely to serve the Lord. You're working to Him, and whatever you do in His name will be rewarded to you in eternity. Your hard work for the Lord is a witness to non-believers, and it's an encouragement to believers. In Matthew 5, it talks about us being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world, and letting your light shine before men as they see your good works. So here's a subtle distinction here. You're not working hard to be seen by others in the sense of them being impressed, but you're working hard to be a light to the world for Christ. You're working hard to represent Christ to the world so that they would see Christ in and through you, not see your what you've accomplished on your own. That's a subtle distinction, but that is the key difference. You're not working to impress people, you're working to serve the Lord, and in that work, the Lord bears fruit. With non-Christians, they through your hard work, and by the way, when I talk about hard work, I mean physical, like work at your job and taking care of your family and taking care of your house and taking care of all your responsibilities, and also the spiritual work and the spiritual fruit that's born by walking faithfully in the Lord through all of that. So we're being a witness to those around us. The Christian life is supposed to be this passionate running full speed at whatever God has called us to do. Full effort, everything devoted, all out to the Lord. In Romans 12, which we covered last week, but just to bring that back up, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what our life should look like, fully devoted to serving the Lord and working for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 expands. Paul gives an example of himself. He says he's the least of the apostles, but by God's grace, he's worked harder than all the other apostles. And this is not a brag. He's saying God's allowed me because I shouldn't even be here. Like, I was persecuting Christians. I shouldn't even be allowed to serve the Lord, but God's allowed me to work harder than everyone because by his grace, I can serve him. So you can see from these two examples, there's a million examples in scripture, but they're just these two. You can see our whole life should be this full devotion to the Lord. Now, in order to make that possible, what do you think I'm going to say next? You need to rest. Point number four, hard work requires rest. Point number four. So just to summarize Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses talk about working hard and serving others with your work, that type of work that we saw in Leviticus where you're working not just for yourself but to benefit others, but to do that in secret, that you're not doing that to impress anybody else, which aligns with those other verses we were just talking about. You're not, this is Jesus talking though in Matthew 6, you're not doing this to impress anybody else, you're doing this to serve the Lord. And so do your charity or good deeds in secret. And in addition to that, it goes straight into, now pray and fast and have a relationship with the Lord in secret as well, with forgiveness to others. This is the Lord's prayer right here. And it's saying, don't do this don't pray and fast where everybody can see you. Don't walk around looking all holy. Pray and fast secretly with the Lord. Again, it's not for everybody else's eyes, it's for the Lord. But notice those two things right next to each other. In verses 1 through 4 and then 5 through 18, it's work hard for the Lord, not for anybody else, then rest with the Lord and not in anybody else. Work hard and rest right next to each other. Then verses 19 through 24, like, drive the point home hard, that we're called to work hard, but we are not called to be workaholics. We should not work at the expense of being with and resting in the Lord. This is the famous Mary and Martha paradigm. But this verse talks about, don't work so hard that you're storing up riches for yourself on this earth. Don't work hard so that you can build something here at the expense of that relationship with the Lord that verses 5 through 18 talked about. And then the chapter finishes off in verses 25 to 34 with don't work hard, or don't become a workaholic because you're worried about being provided for. And you think, oh, I just need to like work harder and harder and harder at the expense, again, of your relationship with the Lord, because God will provide for you. God provides for the birds. He'll provide for you as well. So work hard, not a workaholic. Work hard, but give time to rest in the Lord. Work for 6 days, rest on the seventh, type of an idea. Again, we talked about on Sunday that we're not under the law, so we're not required to keep the Sabbath day holy. But clearly, as you can see in this study, we're called to still rest in the Lord. So, speaking of the Sabbath, God actually gave us the Sabbath as a gift. Mark 2:27, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So this is rest is something that he's given us to benefit us. We need to take advantage of that gift. But something has changed here, if you notice. That now we're talking about the Sabbath, not in terms of a specific day of the week that we have to stop working, but in terms of resting in Jesus. The Son of Man is now the Lord of the Sabbath, is what this says. So where this rest is something that God required or set an example for all of humanity for us to do, and then he gave Israel the Sabbath day specifically for them to rest as a gift to them. Now we find that rest in Jesus himself. He fulfills that Sabbath rest for us. We find true rest both in taking moments to temporarily abstain from work and continuously seeking the Lord at the same time. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice how intertwined, and the Bible loves to do this. We love to separate out like physical stuff and spiritual stuff and like keep them in camps. The Bible loves to like intertwine them and speak of them at the same time without you being able to tell which is which. Rest is definitely one of those things. That when the Bible talks about rest, it's talking about physical abstaining from work, and it's talking about spiritually resting in the Lord in your relationship with him. And you can't have true rest without both of those things happening. There is no rest in the Lord if you're busying yourself so much that you're not even taking a moment to find that rest in him, to really put your heart and your mind on him solely alone. You've distracted yourself. But also, you don't just get rest from stopping work and that's it, and then just doing something fun or doing something to distract yourself. You find true rest from taking a break from work to spend it with the Lord or to invest in the Lord. This is the concept of fasting. You're taking a break from food or from something else to put that time or that need into the Lord. Same thing with rest. We're taking a break from all of our efforts and striving and work, all the good things. We're taking a break from those good things to spend that time with the Lord. Finally, the fifth point, Jesus is our example and our source of work-rest balance. He's the example, he does it himself, and he's the source. He's the one who gives us the rest. So just to go through all these verses, Jesus routinely modeled rest himself, and he routinely commanded his disciples to rest throughout the New Testament. So in Matthew 14, he departs by a boat to go to a deserted place by himself, and people like follow him there, but he's like going away from the people to rest. In Mark 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and people follow him again, but he's like withdrawing him and his disciples for rest. Mark 6, he says to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while," because they haven't even had time to eat. So they use the boat to get themselves apart to rest. Mark 14, in the garden, Jesus tells his disciples to sit and rest while he goes and rest in prayer. And notably here, he specifically means don't sleep, rest, don't sleep, rest and wait. While he also does the same. Luke 5, he often withdrew himself to the wilderness to pray and rest. Notice how Jesus' rest is always a prayerful rest. Luke 6, it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and they prayed all night to the Lord. That's a restful prayer. So Jesus is modeling himself doing this, and he's instructing his disciples to do this. And as you can see, our rest isn't a passive rest. We're not checking out, but it's a watchful and prayerful rest is the language used in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5 communicates this well. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." This rest is a watchful and keeping your wits about you, thoughtful rest, not a checked out, I have no idea what's going on, I let my guard down type of rest. And you find that true rest in the watchful, sober-minded, like means clear-minded focus on the Lord. So to put all five of those points together so you can see them all at once, work-rest balance, God sets the example of that in the Old Testament through creation and through the law. Then you know through Proverbs and through the New Testament that there's actual consequences for not working hard, for becoming lazy or not like procrastinating or neglecting your responsibilities. On the other hand, There is blessing. The Lord works through those who do work hard. But in order to accomplish real hard work, you have to rest in the Lord, both physically and spiritually together, united in the Lord. And we look to Jesus both to be our example of that, but also to be our source of that rest, to make that true rest. That's our study. Thoughts, questions? Yeah.
Now, we talk about being silent and not talk about our words and all that stuff. How far do we go with that? Because myself, I don't think I'm going to tell a story like you and my friend. We went to travel somewhere, we had a bad night, and we tell you something where the Lord intervened. Now, I'd love to tell these stories. Am I bragging or am I influencing people? Sometimes I wonder, you know, that I don't hear anybody else doing it. Back in the days, we always used to get together and share all these kind of stories. You know?
Yeah, testimonies. Let me have Logan pull up the verse that you're referring to so we can look at it. Let me find it.
I mean, I give the glory to the Lord, but look what the Lord did.
Well, okay, so it's the Matthew 6, under point 4, the first point 4. So it's this chapter that you're referring to, right? About Jesus telling us to... do charitable deeds in secret and then pray in secret.
Yeah.
And your question is, does that mean we shouldn't tell anybody anything ever?
No.
Is that your question?
I feel like that sometimes. You know?
Yeah.
Sometimes I get, what are you doing? You're bragging? Or, you know, actually, there's no brag, it's a fact. You know?
Well, what do you think the heart of Jesus' comments were here? Like, what do you think he was correcting people of? Yeah, to not boast or try to impress others or do this for other people. To not, that you're not doing this for others. At the same time, we're also in other places in Scripture called to share with others and share our burdens with others and listen to others and be an encouragement to others. So you have to hold those two things at the same time because Scripture's not contradicting itself. It's explaining the whole picture. So in your, if you're wanting to tell a story of something that the Lord has done, it is wise to check your own heart first to make sure you're not telling it to look impressive, and then communicate it, make sure you're going to communicate it in such a way that the other person's not going to take it like you're bragging or wanting attention, or that even that they're not going to take it like you're the glory of the story. And so if you do those two things, that your heart isn't looking for the glory yourself, and the other person's going to come away being glorifying God and not you, if those two things happen, then you're golden in using a story to encourage others or to work through what happened. But if either of those things fail, then you're starting to put on a show for other people. And so it really matters, that motivation really matters.
Well, now, you know my arrogance, sometimes I'm arrogant when I'm telling a story. it's supposed to be in fun, you know? And I got to watch that because people that know me really don't like that and they all laugh with me.
Yeah, I think that's true.
I'm not here to offend anybody. My intentions are strictly honorable with everybody. I don't talk to somebody's wife. I'm not hitting on her or anything. I don't flirt because I'm living a celibate life to the day I die.
That's good.
So I'm not looking for a girlfriend because I'm looking to get married now.
That's good. Paul would love that approach, 1 Corinthians 7. But to your point, I think that's true in all aspects of life, that you can say things a certain way with certain people, and you have to say things a different way with other people. That's true in all aspects of life, every area, all the time, no matter what. That's just how language and nonverbal communication in an imperfect world works. And so around the people who get your style of of joking around, do it and they'll laugh and it's great. And then you just have to protect the people who don't get it by changing the way you communicate a little bit to meet where they're at. And that's, I think at first that might feel like a burden, but I think in reality, it's not that much of a burden. It's It's a way of serving others, is by the people who like joking around and stuff. You can joke around with them and it's encouraging and fun for them. And the people who don't like it, you get to meet them where they're at and talk, gently with them.
That's good. I like that. Like Mike Hammer would say, I'll make a note of that.
Yeah.
That's good. Like I got a good one from Geek the other day, a while back too.
Paul's a good example of that. I mean, he's not only writing things in his letters, but in some of his letters he talks about, and I can't wait to meet with you to share all that the Lord has done.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And of course you wish that he had written those things.
He wrote a lot, but yeah.
There's so much that wasn't written.
Yeah, there is. Yeah, that's a great example that we see in Scripture, people sharing with each other. But it's clearly like God's the glory in those scenarios is key, not us. That's the key. Did you have something, Alec?
Yeah, is it possible to pray when you don't have peace? Or pray, is it possible to rest when you don't have peace?
Is it possible to rest when you don't have peace? What do you think I'm going to say?
No. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I feel like if you're resting in God, you know, it shouldn't matter what storm you're going through. You know, it's like, all right, like you said last week or on Sunday, I can't remember. All right, well, I'm really anxious tonight and I can't stop this. I guess I'm just going to trust God through it. You know?
Mm-hmm. It says to pray and stop until you feel the peace of the Lord, which surpasses all understanding. So you're praying in to, you know, so rest, as the example here says that, you know, Jesus went and sought after the Father, and he's resting in that. And if you're not attaining your peace, it's just you're not there long enough, but it doesn't mean you're not praying and doing the things that are getting you there. And he might be working something in you, so maybe the terminology of peace may be different if you're absolutely seeking him, you know, and prayerfully doing so. You know, he's working something in all of us at all times if we're seeking him. And
yeah, what were you going to say?
What? Just going to give you an example of, like, kind of, you already know from our what we talked about and stuff, but there's weird random times when I would have peace that I wasn't saved. It's like, that doesn't make any sense at all.
Yeah.
So when I put my mind and my heart on the fact that I am saved, I have all this terror and anxiety as if I'm, like, believing some lie. It's like, that doesn't make any sense at all.
So yeah.
I feel like sometimes it's like, you just gotta stand strong in the storm and trust that God's gonna get you through it or something.
What are you gonna say, something?
Oh, I was just gonna you mentioned that in your board you had a scripture you referenced when in the garden when he had instructed the disciples to pray and they fell asleep.
Yeah.
And he was resting the Lord, but I mean, Jesus was filled with sorrow, and there was, a huge burden that he was bearing.
Uh-huh.
And so, and maybe we need to define what rest is.
Uh-huh.
I mean, rest, we just think, you know, kick back with a little, you know, twig in our mouth and looking at the clouds go by with hardly a worry. But once you're a Christian, and you're sensitive to the trials of others and the grief and the pain that others are experiencing, you're bearing that burden. You know, so you can't really expect to just feel like everything is, you know, so peaceful when you are bearing that burden that God is giving you to bear.
And that makes a lot of sense because it's just, there's a lot of stuff that I'm healing from being at Bethel Church. It's like, oh, if you don't feel peace, you don't have enough faith. You're not in the will of God. You're not this. And they base it all off of an experience of a feeling.
Logan, can you go to the last one of point five, 1 Thessalonians 5? Oh, nice. That was quick. Yeah, this verse, we ended on this verse because this is what communicates that. When we're talking about rest, we're not talking about sleep or aimlessness or an empty brain. We're talking about watchful, prayerful rest. And so with the idea of peace, I think the issue that you're running into is conflating the eternal peace that we get from the Lord with an emotion of calm. Yeah, that's a good word. With an emotion of calm. And in English, we use the word peace for that emotion of calm. And we use the word peace for the eternal peace from the Lord. But you can be in emotional anguish. We saw Jesus often in emotional anguish. But not losing his sense of peace in the Lord. In that very scene, he's like, I really don't want to do this, but he had a genuine peace that God's will is the best option in this scenario. And so he was going to obey God anyways, because he had peace about obeying God, even though he was in emotional anguish over that same decision. And then there's also a rest God gives us from emotional anguish that comes from the Lord. And so we might be really stressed out about a subject one day, and God gives us a break from being stressed out about it the next day. For whatever reason, it's just not affecting us. And the next day we're stressed out about it again. And if we're continuing to go back to the Lord, we grow in being anxious for nothing but turning to him in prayer. And we grow in our maturity of that eternal peace where we're unshaken by the emotional experiences. But it's not that we become emotionless robots. The Lord describes us having emotional anguish and being sad and mourning and grieving and all of these human experiences, as we should, because a broken world is something to be upset about, and broken things are something to be upset about. So all that can exist at the same time with that greater eternal peace. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I guess it's hard to wrap my brain around, because my mind is just solely locked on feeling peace, because that's what I'm so used to.
Yeah.
So it's like, how do I disengage from this?
Yeah.
But also stay connected to it.
I don't mean this dismissively, but I think, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
And I don't mean that dismissively, what you're saying doesn't make sense, or get over it. I mean it continue, don't worry about fixing this problem. Just continue to grow in your faith with the Lord, and it'll resolve as he grows you.
That makes sense, because I remember you telling me that I don't have to have all the answers right at the moment.
Well, we trust God with what we don't know, you know?
Yeah.
If he hasn't given us clarity on something, we just trust him to the extent we don't know.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
Psalms 46, and when we sing that song, for Shane and Shane, he was talking about, Lord, host, you're with us in the shelter, with us in the fire, with us, you know, God is with us, and then it says, the peace of God, or it says, be still and know that I am God, is, I heard the reference was, during the war, where he goes, don't move, I got this. So he's basically commanding us to stay still, as he is the one that is doing all of the stuff around us. So sometimes in our turmoil, sometimes in our struggle, sometimes it's just to be still and know that he's the Lord. And so it's a posture of just staying in the position so that he can do what he needs to do, and just trusting him in that moment. And I don't think that's a peace. I think that's just a, like, you know, stay here, child, as I'm doing, you know, mom and dad are going to do this, or, you know, it's just a way of understanding God and his righteous, you know, what he's doing sovereignly. And it's really something that I didn't understand at all until I started reading about what that meant. What does that mean, that he's this Lord of hosts? You know, it's really powerful when you think of it in that perspective.
Yeah, that be still is not don't do action. That be still is like be centered, or be firm in the Lord. Rather than, it's not saying, that passage is not saying don't do anything, which is a common misinterpretation of that passage.
Well, that's not, well, the interpretation I was talking about is that we're underneath this wing. So it's not to know our position with him. It's not, you know, like maybe it is not moved at that moment. But it was during, I'll bring it a little bit more with a lot more words to it. But it was during the battle of, you know, like they were in the middle of a war and they were being defeated. And God was saying, be still. But they're in the middle of a war. So they're you know, doing something, but he's giving them shelter.
Yeah, yeah. Zeke, did you have something?
Yeah, so I was going to share that scripture that we all know.
This is no time to pray, this is a time to move. I've heard that too.
He's reading as fast as he can.
I know, yeah. So Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I think of that scripture, I mean, you think about the Christian life, and it's not a bed of roses. It's not for the faint of heart. I mean, because you are dealing with the onslaughts of this world, of Satan, of the burdens that you bear of others. And so it seems like the opposite of what the scripture is saying. You know, his burden is light, he'll give you rest. But I think what we sometimes fail to understand is that these are burdens that we cannot carry in and of ourselves, that when he gives us these burdens, it's really to give them to him, and he will bear them for us. And in that way, our burden is light, because, I mean, it's like, you know, if a little kid, it has a backpack that's full of books, and he's like, oh, and then, you know, the dad comes along and lifts that for him, you know, carrying the load of that backpack, you know, he's walking around like it's nothing. And it's almost like a picture in my mind of Jesus doing that, you know, where he's the one, if we let him, if we give him those burdens, he will carry it for us, even though we may sometimes allow ourselves to feel the great burden in terms of the pain of others. If we give that to the Lord and know that he is the one that's really bearing that burden and has the accountability and responsibility for bearing that burden, then it's light on our souls.
Yeah. That's good.
Well,
did you write that down, or? Did you write that down beforehand, or did you prepare that the sermon ahead of time, or is that just off the dome? I'm just kidding. No, that was really good. Logan, can you go to the question slide? I prepared these four questions ahead of time. If you want to, we have like five more minutes. If you want to read through them really quick and pick out something that speaks to you out of the questions that we should elaborate on. Anything?
Well, an example for myself, I have a hard time saying no in terms of when people want something done or they think something, you know, is there a resource for something? I mean, I will jump on too many things. Mm-hmm. Trying to do too many things at one time and wear myself out.
Mm-hmm.
You probably wear the people out too that are around me. But it's to me, for me, you know, somebody just was telling me today, you have to learn to say no. Because we can't do everything.
Mm-hmm.
I can't do everything. I need to say, call Pastor Wes in. But I know it's a very basic, that's very basic, and it's not as deep as the meaning of it, but it is one of those things that if you wear yourself out, you're not going to be doing quality work.
Right. You were here last Wednesday, right? I think so. Last Wednesday we talked about, in our discussion, we talked about only doing what's within your, within the resources God gave you to do, and pointing people in the right direction from there of where they can go to get additional help. Like time and our time and our like what we're doing for others is an example of that, where we have to make sure we're fulfilling all of our responsibilities, and we have to make sure we're taking time to rest in the Lord. And with the remaining time, we want to serve others. It's like the field analogy that was given in Leviticus, where you can farm your field and you leave some for others, but you're not like farming additional field for others or leaving the whole field for others or something like that. Like you can only give to others what you have to give to others. So you want to be giving and sacrificial for others, but in order to do that well, you have to fulfill all of your own responsibilities and rest in yourself, or else you can't serve anybody well.
I would pretty much say that resting doesn't include electronics.
What if you're reading your Bible on your phone?
That's splitting straws. But it doesn't include
cheating.
Let's say social media. Let's say because what we live in today is a world of overexposure to disasters worldwide, to you know, things that we really don't have any locus of control over. And that can bring in boatloads of anxiety and trauma and despair that really don't belong to us, and in a different world would never have reached us. So I really think in order to rest, it doesn't mean surfing the net. It doesn't mean, you know, these are things you can rest while taking a walk outside. That's really a restful thing. So it's not really having to do with activity, but that's a spiritual boundary I think we all need to work on, in terms of guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because there's so much to extract us from being focused on that resting position.
Yeah, that's an important point. I'm hesitant to blanket statement that, you know, there's no way X can be rest. But I think entertainment in general can be a form of rest, a limited form of rest, in the sense of, like, you know, if you were shoveling dirt all day and then you like watch a movie, you're like physically not moving anymore, and so you're resting your body. But it can't fulfill the holistic rest, because entertainment is a form of distraction, and the holistic rest, physical and spiritual rest that we're talking about in Christ, is a watchful rest, not a distracted rest. And so social media generally would fall into that distraction category at best. At worst, it's like addictive, and it takes you on an emotional roller coaster, and it takes you down rabbit holes, and it's temptation to different sins and all kinds of stuff at worst. At best, it's a form of entertainment and distraction. So either way, that's not the holistic rest that we're talking about. But also, I wouldn't just demonize it altogether.
Just like, you know, a beer.
Yeah.
Or, you know,
anything in Christian liberty.
So, hey, you can have a beer, and then someone else goes, no, I can't have a beer. You know what
yeah.
I mean?
Yeah, I think that's a great example. Yeah.
I mean, I've certainly had moments where I'm resting in the Lord, and I felt like the Lord told me to go on Instagram, and sure enough, one of my friends messaged me something that was essentially confirmation about what I had just prayed about.
That's what he's saying. It's just like, it's not like it.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's nuance, I'd say. But the sentiment there is really important, yeah. What Teresa was getting at.
Yeah,
sure. And I'm not sure we take that seriously enough. All right, well, let's pray, and then feel free to come up after to chat with me if you have more questions. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to rest in you, and that you've not just called us to just work and work and work, but you've given us space to both work hard and rest, and that in order to have a balanced life in you, we need both in order to be successful and to be strong in you and thrive. And so help us make time and space and devote ourselves to both those things, to passionately, fully serving you and to resting in you and turning to you for rest. We pray this and think through all of this prayerfully in Jesus' name. Amen.